How great thou art. How great was that? Not sung that for a long time. That really blessed me. And then in triumph and in failure, he is loyal. We've had some really good stuff this morning. It's been excellent. So now hopefully the word that the Lord's given me for you will go to your hearts, and it will help to deal with some of the things that we've been talking about this morning. Just set this up now. Oh, I'm away. So, what I want to talk about this morning, slaves and servants. An unusual title, but hopefully once I've been through it, you'll understand where I'm coming from. So, the dictionary definition of a slave is a person who is forced to work for and obey another and is considered their property. You can be born into slavery, you can live your whole life as a slave, and you can even die as a slave. Something we know historically from Roman times right the way through to African slaves in America. But the main factor of a slave's existence I want to speak to you about this morning is the lack of choice. They were forced to do what they do. Now, the type of slavery I'm concentrating on is one we're all victims of. We are slaves to our desires of hunger, thirst, the need to sleep, and physical love. If we don't eat, we die. If we don't drink, we die. And I looked this up because I had to. Lack of sleep after 3 days will cause your brain to stop functioning properly, and it can lead to organ failure. And in rare cases, you die. So in our everyday lives, there's a battle to control our desires to stop them becoming problematic. Romans 7:21-24, we read, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" The good news is coming. Now, in 600 AD, Pope Gregory I listed the 7 deadly sins. They are pride, greed, wrath or anger, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth or laziness. These things are thought to be abuses of our natural desires. So hunger, which is okay, becomes gluttony, which isn't. Thirst, especially with alcohol, becomes an addiction. Sleep, too much of it, can lead to laziness and fatigue if we indulge too much regularly. It upsets the body's rhythms. Galatians 5, verse 17 says, hang on, Jed. Yeah, Galatians 5, verse 17. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So what we have on the natural is our desires, which are fine, but then what happens with them when we lose control of them is that we get into this sort of trouble. Interestingly enough for me, this morning, I heard that Matthew Perry, who used to play Chandler Bing in Friends, he died at the age of 54. He had a problem with prescription drugs and alcohol. When interviewed in 2016, he said there was a 3-year period when he was making Friends, he couldn't remember any of it. No memory at all. The ironic thing for me was at a time when he needed Friends, he didn't have any. And that's what can happen. When he died, he was alone. And what you'll find is things that you do that are wrong will tend to happen in the darkness, and the things that you do that are right will be in the light. And it's a simple example, but I can explain from my own life. When I'm in the car on my own, patience is not something I've got. I'm terrible. I can drive other people's cars for them much better than they can. I can tell them what they should be doing. Now, hopefully, Linda and Beryl and the lovely Karen will say, well, he doesn't do that when he's with us, because I'm in the light. But when you're on your own, you can be in the darkness because it's just you. And that can apply if you're in your house on your own. You can get up to things on your own that you wouldn't do if other people were with you, which is so important, why you need to share with people. So what is the key to preventing our desires becoming problematic? In Galatians 5:18, we read, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are no longer under the control of your desires. And in Romans 7, verse 25, we read, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So we need to keep ourselves under God's law. And so if you looked at the seven deadly sins, as they were called, you're in a situation where you can replace that pride with gentleness. You can replace the greed with kindness. You can replace that wrath with peace. You can replace envy with goodness. You can replace the lust with proper love. You can replace the gluttony with self-control. You can replace the sloth and the laziness with faithfulness. One of these sins I was definitely guilty of was envy. And funny enough, Sue mentioned him last week. There's a guy called Les Bullock who used to come to church. And he was a guy with a 28-inch waist. He was about my height. He certainly wasn't my size. And I used to be envious of him. I remember I said to him once, I said, well, Les, what do I have to give up to look like you? And he looked me up and down, looked me straight in the eye. He said, hope. Thanks, Les. But Jesus is our hope and our salvation. But your hope needs to be tethered to faith in him. Or just like a balloon on a string and you let go, it'll just fly away. So now we know that as a slave, they don't have choices. But a servant does. Just keeping an eye on the time. Oh, won't be a set. Well done. So the dictionary definition of a servant is a person who performs duties for others, a devoted and helpful follower or supporter. But they're not owned by the people they serve. So in Victorian times, the servants what they call indentured. I looked it up. It means they worked under a contract for a length of time, and for doing that they received bed and board and payment. So unlike the slave, they had choice. So a servant has choices, and that's what God wants for us. He does not want slaves, He wants obedient servants who serve him because they choose to. So I'm now going to briefly relate a story from the Bible, and it involves four people. So 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Wow. I'll have to come back a bit. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of his dad and his granddad and his great-granddad. And Kish had a son named Saul. So our first two characters are Kish, who was a powerful man, and his son Saul, who was young and handsome by complete coincidence. So they, Kish once spoke with Saul and wanted to give him a task to do. So then in verse 3, we find the reason for the journey and we introduce our third character. So Saul was spoken to by Kish and he said, take one of the servants with you, go and look for the donkeys. Obviously the donkeys were very important at this time. So verse 4, they then pass through four areas, the mountains of Ephraim, Shilisha, Shilim, the land of Benjamites, before they reached Zuph. Zuph. So we go to verse 5. At this point, Saul wanted to go home. He probably felt an ass not being able to find the donkeys. It's Old Testament. I've got to liven it up. Come on. So he said to his servant, let's go home. My father will be worrying about us and about the donkeys. Stop worrying about us. But the servant said, look, in this town there's a man of God. He's highly respected and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what to take. So the servant, who had choice because he wasn't a slave, said, let's find this man of God. So we're going to move then to verse 10. Is that still on this page? Oh yeah, good. Okay, Saul had a conversation with him, and then by verse 10 he said, right, okay, come, let us go. So they set out for the town where the man of God was. They then set out for the town, various things happened. In verse 14, which is halfway up here, they went up to the town, and as they're entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them in his way up the high place. So this is our fourth person now. So we've had Kish, powerful man, he's the one who set the task. We've had Saul, young and handsome, who was to do the task. He picked the servant, number three, who we know nothing about, who didn't have a name, didn't have an age, didn't have a nationality, know nothing about them. And now we've got Samuel, who was a judge, and he was also a prophet. So Samuel came and reached them. And then in verse 15, we do a little bit of backtracking. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, and their cry has reached me. So verse 17, when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. I need to let you know, because I know you're all wondering. Verse 20, the donkeys were found safe. I thought you'd be wondering about that. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, Saul is anointed king. So it's a good story. Moves from one place to another. Lots of action in there. We get a bit of movement. But for me, the importance of the servant in this story can't be overlooked. He wasn't a rich man like Kish and powerful. He wasn't young and good-looking and waiting to be king, Saul. And he wasn't Samuel, he wasn't a prophet. He was just a servant. No name. Don't know where he came from. Just a servant. So what we need to know is the reason that the importance of the servant was, if he hadn't have said to Saul, we're not going to go back here, we're going to carry on to the city because I know a holy man, Saul would not have met Samuel, who would not have then made Saul the king of Israel. Now, this is where I sometimes struggle, because I sort of think, well, if he hadn't have done, God would have done something else. But for me, it's the element of God being all-knowing and all-powerful, etc. He knew the heart of that servant. He knew that when that situation arose, the servant was going to stand up and be counted. And the servant was going to say, whoa, I know who you are. You're the son of my powerful master. But no, we're not going back. We're carrying on. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So, that happened hundreds of years ago. So, maybe we need a story a little bit more up to date. So, there was a similar servant of God who loved God. And he had a friend who didn't come to church. And so, he felt, I need to speak to this young man about God. The young man was probably about 15 at the time. So the servant called at this young man's house, knocked on the door, said, would you like to come to church? I really think you'd enjoy it. I can't tonight. Planet of the Apes is on telly. He said, I really like Planet of the Apes. Okay then, fine, no problem. See you soon, bye. Following week, hey, it's me again. I really think you should come to church. I really know you'd enjoy it. Planet of the Apes is still on. I want to watch Planet of the Apes. Right, okay, no problem. So the servant went away. Couple of weeks later, young man opens the door. Planet of the Apes finished last week. Are you coming to church? And that young man came to church, heard the gospel, gave his life to Christ. 4 years later, he was a missionary in Spain. He was looking after the people over there. He had to learn the language. He had to give up his home life. He had to go and be on his own and do God's work. A number of years after that, he came back to England, to London, was a part of a church down there, very successful. He did a lot of missionary work. That seems to be his calling, to be a missionary, based in London. A few years after that, he then went over to Australia, the other side of the world. And again, his main role over there was to be a missionary in some of the, what I'd call more difficult countries like China, places like that. And then 45 years later, after first serving God, he's now back in England. He's now back in a church down in London, but he's still doing missionary work, and he's still working for God. Now, interestingly, the servant who didn't have a name in the first story did what he needed to do, and we don't hear of him again. And the person who had a chat with this young man had a similar experience. And I think the important thing about this is sometimes it might not be your calling to be a Samuel or to be a Saul, but it might be your calling to be that servant, to be that important connection that God can use, that can make things happen. I'd like to finish reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6 to 7. We show we are servants of God by our pure lives, our understanding, patience, and kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by true love, by speaking the truth, and by God's power. We use our right living to defend ourselves against everything. And so this morning, yes, you've got your natural desires, but you need to keep control of them using the love of God and His power. And then there's been a servant, which is your right and proper service, that we should all be serving God and doing what He tells us. I hope that's blessed you this morning. Thank you.